Good morning, and welcome to the broadcast of the First Christian Church of Pittsfield. The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. Every Sunday morning, there is Sunday school offered for all ages at 9:15. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.
Grateful. We really believe family is so important, and so we really try to expend a lot of energies those directions. If you have Bible open to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 7, we have been on a journey going through the Sermon on the Mount. I believe the Sermon on the Mount is one of the most amazing portions of Scripture. It has a depth as we've been approaching it that is far beyond the surface of the words. And as we're getting ready for today, I was reminded of Howard Carter. And here's a picture of Howard Carter. He was a British archaeologist, and he'd spent decades combing the Egyptian deserts, particularly a place called the Royal Valley. And he had gone, and he had really had nothing to show for it. And he had a group of archaeologists, as well as tourists, and there were tomb robbers, and there were all kinds of people who were looking all over the specific area for some of these burial places of Egyptian pharaohs. Now, literally, him and his backer had exhausted all their resources on a six-year journey. And they were just about to call it quits when one of his workers tripped on an odd rock. And they uncovered it, and they realized it was the beginning of a step. Now, there's some shadiness of the story after that part, which we won't necessarily go into. But in fact, six times during this period, he came within 2 yards of this very stone area without ever noticing it and exploring it. So finally, he uncovered this stairway that went down, and he found this chamber. And as he broke through, he stuck a candle in. And these words of his co-worker said, "Can you see anything?" And there was a long pause, and he said, "Yes, wonderful, wonderful things." Carter's eyes had difficulty adjusting, and he had difficulty speaking about what he had seen because no modern man had seen it. There were wooden animals and statues of chests and chariots and carved cobras and vases and daggers and jewels and, yes, a throne and a hand-carved coffin of the teenage king. And this was, of course, King Tutankhamun, which is one of an amazing discovery. Now, without his perseverance, he would not have ever found this. And so as I was thinking of that story in light of Jesus' teaching here in the Gospel of Matthew, we're going to talk today about asking, about seeking, and about knocking. So let's read together Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11, a very familiar portion of Scripture if you'd read it with me. Ready, church family? 1, 2, 3. "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" Very familiar portion of Scripture. Everybody loves this portion of Scripture. I can't tell you how many times, especially during graduation, those bookmarks are given out with very good reason. But I have to tell you, I've heard many messages on this text. I've read books about these passages that unfortunately have lifted verse 7 and 8 completely out of the context of this sermon. And perhaps you've heard some things like that. Maybe you've heard some things like, if you just ask in faith and persistence, and you will get what you want. Now, usually these prayers go along with things that that we really, really, really desire. And, you know, if we know that if God was us, surely he would grant us all of our wishes and wants, right? Hello? Okay. Because God surely wants us to have that promotion at work. I mean, it would make God look good to prosper us, wouldn't it? God surely wants me to have that new car. He wants me to have that new house. God wants my sports team to win, right? And if my child's sports team could win the championship, it would be for God's glory, not for any of mine. Hello? You see, I want to get, we look, if we want to understand a text, you have to understand the context. And I think it has a lot to do with, if we go down to verse 11, if you then who are evil. So Jesus is, think about that. We read right over that one, where Jesus is kind of like letting us know where we are. Hey gang, you ain't perfect, okay? Look, you've got some places where you are. And so the subject of what we have, I know last week we made this comment in talking about judgment and judge not lest we be judged, and then dealing with the log in our own eye versus the speck in our brother's eyes. Last week we made the comment that the tone of our life will be the tone of our judgments. And so my first thought as we approach this text is this: the tone of our prayers reveals our view of God. If you want to know what you really think about God, listen to your own prayers. That's the benefit of writing your prayers down. You'll find out that a lot of us think that God is an ATM, or we view God not as Lord, but we view him as a genie in a box. There's very little conversation about the relationship, about the love that we have, about the journey that we are walking together, but all kinds of us just saying, give me this, give me that, give me this, give me that. And by the way, if you do this, the world will be a much better place. Church family, I think we have to understand a few things. I mean, honestly, if we look at Jesus, and he gives us a great demonstration of him being fully man and fully God in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, where Jesus goes to the Mount of Olives and he's praying. And we read here in verse 40, he says, and when he came to the place, he said, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt and prayed, saying this, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus was very honest. In his humanity, he demonstrates, well, first of all, he has an understanding about what's going to happen. He knows that following God's will, it's going to be costly. He has a glimpse of the understanding of the sin of all mankind for all times is about to be visited upon him. And in his humanity, he understands this is going to be really, really rough. I'm struggling with this. Nevertheless, everybody say nevertheless. I wonder if in our prayers we get to the nevertheless. Or do we just stop at, hey, here's what I want, here's what I want, here's what I want. If the tone of our prayers reveals our view of God, maybe it lets us know that we approach God somehow to endorse our own idolatry. Hello? You want to hear that? That's tall talk. We've come to the tall table now. Are you approaching God and asking him to bless your idolatry? Can we just go eat breakfast? You see, because this is a difficult thing. If we want to grow, we have to understand that there are some powerful things. I mean, Jesus goes on, and here's what I love about this, is he continues on, and he kneels down and says, Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. In verse 43, we see a breakthrough, and there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him, and he continues on this journey. I believe that there's some powerful thing. When we wrestle our will in prayer, we begin to see some powerful things. God's will must be greater than our will. And that's the place of prayer. Look what James says. James 4, 1 through 4. It says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? He's talking to Christians, or he's talking to people here, the early church. Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? So he's saying, look, you have some things going inside that are warring against each other. How many of you really want to do God's will? Now, put your hands down. I want to see a different set of hands. How many of you also really want to do your own will? How many of you sometimes you just got, you know, the things on both shoulders, you know, and we feel like we're in a war. Okay, well, then this is for us. We have passions that are at war within us. We're passionately wanting to follow Christ, and we are also passionately just selfish people. And so with all of that going on, it says you desire and you do not have, so you murder. Wow, that's intense. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. And verse 3 is what I wanted to get to. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly. To spend it on your own passions. Gang, I understand that this is very, very popular view today, is to try to manipulate Scripture so somehow we can get the most out of God while giving the very least. And here's the problem with that mentality. You're missing out that it's not the things that God gives us, it's the relationship that we have with Him. Oh, church, that's what the Sermon on the Mount is all about. That's what it's all about. You see, James is not contradicting Jesus' teaching in Matthew 7, but rather this is in concert with Jesus' words. And so I have to say, to this point, as we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount, we've seen two approaches to the Sermon on the Mount. The first one, which is very popular, is to see the Sermon on the Mount as a group of moral teachings that are wonderful. And if people would just embrace these moral teachings and do them, the moral teachings that are encompassed in the Sermon on the Mount, the world would be a great place. Gandhi believed that. There are many, many peoples. There are philosophers. There are many world leaders who believe just that, that the Sermon on the Mount is the best group of moral teachings. And if the world would just do it, we'd be a better place. Here's the problem. And I don't necessarily disagree with that. But I don't think it is an accurate understanding and interpretation of this portion of Scripture, because I believe it's erroneous and shallow. If that were the case, why did Jesus have to die? If the Sermon on the Mount is a bunch of moral teachings that we're going to give you, and then you go do them, Jesus then didn't have to die. He would be replaced. He'd be finding a new way that we could become like God. He could have just done some miracles, given this sermon, and said, ciao, later, I'm taking out. Which brings me to this other way that we should view the Sermon on the Mount, which goes back to the very first line, which, church family, I believe we can't read a single portion of the Sermon on the Mount without understanding this is its foundation. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is a place of humility where we understand that we, in and of ourselves, are helpless and we are unable to save ourselves. We cannot fix ourselves by doing good deeds. We cannot make our souls right through the futility of legalism. Jesus said in Matthew 5:48 that we must be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. And so Jesus is not offering a substitution of perfection by offering some good moral teaching. No, He's articulating why He came. We can be right in God's sight through faith. When we accept Jesus as our Savior and as our Lord, when we know that He shed His blood for the forgiveness of our sins, and we allow Him to transform our life. Here's what I'm convinced of, and I shared this with my wife yesterday. We were sitting out and trying to enjoy some of the day, and I was reading through 2 Thessalonians, and all of a sudden it became really heavy upon me. That many of us, we want Jesus to somehow deal with the penalty of our sin, but not release us from the prison of our sin. Let me say that again. We want Jesus to assure us that the penalty, the consequence of our sin is done away with, but we're not interested in stopping sinning. Hello? I mean, that's the church in the United States. We have no interest in conforming our lives and being transformed from the inside out. And so if you think that we can be transformed from the outside in, then yes, you approach the Sermon on the Mount as a bunch of do's and don'ts. But when you realize that you are in fact morally bankrupt and you are dependent upon Him, I need Jesus for everything. I need Him. If I look through the Sermon on the Mount, if I want to forgive, if I want to be salt, if I want to be light, if I want to fulfill the law, if I want to walk out my relationships on this earth, if I want to deal with life stress and worry, if I want to love my enemy, if I want to put my priorities in correct place, if I want to rightly discern sin and judge humbly and rightly, guess what? I need God. I cannot do it on my own. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Anybody poor in spirit in the room today? Because now the door is kicked wide open. It's not up to us to try to walk it out. It's up to us to allow God's Spirit to set up shop, that we are His temple and we walk lock in step with Him, depending upon Him. I need Thee, oh, I need Thee every hour. I need Thee. If that could be our heart song, church family, every day, we would find something amazing happen. I believe that that's why Jesus came, to bridge the divide that our sins cause and to allow us unholy sinners to have a relationship with a holy God. How can we possibly walk this out? How can I do this? I am a mess and I fall so short. Anybody feel me today? Well, I think R. Kent Hughes in his Sermon on the Mount, The Message of the Kingdom, on page 223, is a fantastic quote. A sense of moral bankruptcy and the realization that one cannot live the Sermon on the Mount by oneself is the key to living the Sermon on the Mount. Thus, they approach God as beggars and receive grace to do the impossible, and they succeed. Ask, seek, knock. Ask means that we communicate with God, that we are talking to God. Seek means that it's not just words, but our actions go along with our words. We grow tired of telling people, you know, oh, this, talk is cheap. My dad always used to say, talk is cheap, talk is cheap. Why? Because you can say something all day long, but if your actions do not back up your talk, then it's just a facade. And then knock means to persevere. You're going to experience some obstacles. So communication, we relate to God in humility. And we understand that God is greater, that we have real needs, and that God knows them all. Whatever's going on in your life, you think you know what you need, but you only think you know. How about this? God really knows. God really knows. Really knows what you need. Not what you want, what you need. In fact, God is greater than our needs. And He is, in fact, what we can find from this verse in Matthew chapter 7, that He is a good Father who knows how to give good gifts. Therefore, we can trust Him. And we begin to position ourselves in faith for God's response. One thing that's interesting to know, church family, is this. Ask, seek, knock. That in the Greek, for you grammarians here, these are all imperatives. So it's not just a ask. It's not just a knock or a seek and a knock. It is continue. Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. So these are imperatives that we keep on. It's not just a past tense thing that we do it and walk on. We continue in that place of communicating, of our actions, following up our communications, that we are seeking it out. We are searching for it. We're putting some effort behind our words. Imagine what our lives would look like if we actually walked out the way that we present ourselves in prayer. Imagine what we'd look like if our actions matched our talk. And then knock. There will be times when we will experience opposition. Now, so many take this as a Somebody take this as something that we should be, you know, applying to our life simply in faith. I believe that here's the contextual analysis of what we have to get to. This is not about getting a new car. This is not about our physical needs. And yes, God wants to know our physical needs. And yes, we are to bring them to Him. But, everybody say, but, I believe the context that this is all about the transformation of our character. That's what the Sermon on the Mount is all about. Imagine if we were asking, if we were seeking, and if we were knocking for God to basically deal with the logs in our eyes. Context, we just got done speaking about, you know, why are you looking at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and you're ignoring this big log in your own eye? Here's what you need to do. First, take out the log of your own eye. Now, I believe that this is right on the heels for a reason. Because that's what we should be praying about. God, I'm asking you to deal with this issue in my life, and I'm not just asking you, I'm walking it out and putting some discipline. Hello? I'm putting discipline around me, and when Satan tries to keep me in that prison, I'm going to persevere. Come on, somebody. Now, contextually, which one seems selfish and which one seems to generate more Christ-likeness in us? Church family, a lot of us ask and seek and knock, but I think we ask and seek and knock amiss. We ask and we seek and we knock about things that aren't eternally minded. We're no different than King Tut. We generate all this stuff, and then our time here on earth is over, and we've left a bunch of earthly stuff, and we don't have any eternal riches. I would submit to you that those fruits of the Spirit, that those endure. We can trust God when we begin to position ourselves in faith for God's response. Think about that in terms of the logs in our eyes. When we experience closed doors, we knock with persistence, knowing that there's some forces that are at war against God and His people. I don't know about you, but I'm tired of myself. Is anybody tired of yourself? Not tired of me. I know you're all tired of me. My wife's tired of me. Everybody's tired of me. I'm tired of myself. But I hope, and don't take this the wrong way, as long as some of us have been walking with the Lord, some of us should be pretty tired of some of our stuff. Please, I'm saying this as somebody who loves you, and I'm saying this as someone who says we don't have to continue on our journey with logs in our eyes. That asking, seeking, and knocking should be part of our journey to deal with those things. Now, again, I'm not devaluing our physical needs. I'm not devaluing. Of course we take those to the Lord, but they should not be the limit. That we should search out and seek out spiritual qualities that we lack. And I would encourage us to make a list of what we're going to ask, what we're going to seek, and what we're going to knock for. And that we should begin our journey and have a conversation in prayer. Write it out so that you can see that we could pray passionately for more of God, for more of His Spirit to take up residence. That we would give Him more of ourselves. Because I'll tell you what, the world does not need more Michael Ten Eyck. The world needs more Jesus. And the world doesn't need more of you. It needs more of Jesus. And if we are the temple of God's Spirit, that is the conduit that He expresses His will, His purpose, His plan, and His power here on earth. Final point. We've already gone through 2 points. We're at point three. How about that? Usually I get an amen to that. Final point is this. God transforms those who seek to be transformed. You want God to transform your life? We got this promise. If we would draw near to Him, He'll draw near to us. We have this promise all throughout Scripture. A lot of people have no interest in their lives being transformed. A lot of people who think that they are Christians, and I'm not here to judge whether they're Christians or not, but a little bit later, next week, we're going to talk about you're going to know a tree by its fruit. Gang, do you want to be transformed, or do you want your conscience to be massaged. If you want to be transformed, He is here to transform us. Those who make a priority, a commitment of spiritual growth and godly character, those who seek for it, who ask it, who seek it out, who knock at the door that stands in the way, they will be transformed. Don't be like King Tut and amass all these worldly treasures that you don't take with you. And Kent Hughes reflecting in closing, and Charlotte, you can come up. I'd like to kind of read this to you. Kent Hughes reflects on the treasure that Christ wants us to be asking and seeking and knocking for. He says, "The treasures Christ gives are eternally ours and eternally satisfying, but perseverance is the key. We may wonder why God wants us to persist intensely for things that He surely wants to give us. The answer is, He wants to give us great spiritual treasures, but He will not give it to us until we are ready. Persistent prayer prepares us for those treasures. Ask, seek, and knock, and He will reward us with a depth of relationship with Him that'll not only transform our lives, but it'll spill out to all those around us. That's what the world needs. Amen, church family? Stand to your feet and let's pray. Father God, we thank You for the time that we have had together today in Your Word. We thank You for Your sovereignty. We thank You that even the things that have taken up residency within our lives and heart that we feel can't change. Some of us, Lord, we've got personality traits. We've got things that have held on to us for decades, for even generations. They've taken up residency. And in our human frailty, we feel that there is no hope. And yet we find You, the master of all creation, the one who is all powerful, who is all knowing, who is in all places, the one who constantly, Lord, You demonstrated how You break barriers, You open prison doors, You set captives free. You even heralded in the beginning of Your ministry, as the prophet declared, that You're there to declare the year of Jubilee. Lord, thank You that You are greater than the mountain that stands in front of us. You are greater than our sins, than our bondages, than any of those things. You are greater, and we acknowledge Your greatness, and we ask You to be Lord over those areas of our lives. Lord, forgive us for holding things back. Forgive us of getting so comfortable that we play church instead of becoming the church. Lord, light a fire under us, a fire that lets us know that the day is late, the hour is late, and Your return is imminent. We see it in the collapse of the society around us, the rejection of eternal truth. Lord, help us to be transformed by Your love. Break down our stubbornness to giving You everything. We surrender all today. If you just want to surrender, without looking around today, if you want to surrender all, just lift up your hands and surrender to Jesus today, if that's you. Father God, You see our hands. You see what's going on, Father. Move in our hearts. Move in our lives. We surrender to You. We praise You in Jesus' name. And all God's children said, amen. If anybody doesn't know Jesus as your Savior and Lord, if you've never accepted Him and you've never repented of your sins, I would love to pray with you while we sing our closing hymn today. It's Because He Lives. We're going to do verse 1 and we're going to do verse 3. Let's sing together, and I'll be happy to pray for anybody who has any needs. But if you want to give your life to Jesus today, please come forward.
The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.